to be able to sing a song about God's faithfulness. As we wrap up the month of November, we have encouraged the church family to be giving towards our fall offering. And we're going to set up the fall offering so that we could do some things in next year's budget, potentially bring on an intern and some other things we wanted to do. And we set a goal we've asked the church family if we could come up with $10,000 to help us with that. And as of last Sunday, our goal of reaching $10,000 was up to $26,500. So God is faithful. Thank the church family for your giving. And that also gets us, that's exciting. That also gets us within, I think we're within $7,000 of completely paying off the mortgage next year. So, this is not the end of November yet. And so today, if you want to be generous and help out with some of that, that would be fantastic. But it is great to be able to see God at work in some neat ways. As we think about this day, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we do have so much to be thankful for. And to realize, and I pray that you've took time over the holiday season to really pause. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. To be able to pause and to realize that we have a faithful God who is good to us every single day. Every breath we take, every meal that we have ever enjoyed, any good thing that's ever happened has come from the hand of our gracious God. And so we have lots to be thankful for. Well, this morning we are going to spend time in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you'll turn your Bibles there with me, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 to 19. We are on the tail end of our series in Hebrews. Next Sunday morning we're going to actually wrap up the series. But as we think about where we are in the book of Hebrews, think about what we are seeking to do at Eastside Baptist Church, that we have a commitment to God's Word, that we believe that the Bible alone reveals God and His will to us. And He reveals Himself to us in a way that we can know, love, and enjoy Him. We believe that God's Word is powerful. We believe that God's Word brought the world into existence. We also believe that God's Word remains powerful today by breathing life, by His Word entering into the life of those who are spiritually dead and those who repent of their sins, the dead having new life in Christ. We believe that because we've experienced it. We believe that that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Because of our commitment to God's Word, we are also committed to what is called expository preaching. We believe that the manner in which that God's Word is most faithfully taught is by opening up, reading it, and explaining it, and then applying it to our lives. Very simple. It's not complex. It's not rocket science, but it's an idea of helping us to understand God's Word together, because we believe that God's Word is the power to not only bring new life, but to transform lives. And so we believe that the message of the text is to be the message of the sermon, and it's to reflect that, and that's what we seek to do here weekly, week in and week out. And I share that with you this morning because as we work our way through books of the Bibles and different passages, sometimes we get to some that are kind of tough, some that are hard to deal with, and some that are sometimes maybe not real popular. Last week we talked about popular subjects. We talked about marriage, sex, and money. Okay, those are things that really get our attention. But this morning, as we open up our scriptures, we get to a passage that, as a pastor, it's kind of tough to preach because in some ways it can sound rather self-serving. It can sound self-serving because it's talking about the congregation's response to their leadership within the church. And yet, because last week we finished in Hebrews 13, 16, this morning we open up and we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And these verses say this. It says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you all the sooner. As we look at this passage, there are two big ideas in this passage. The first one is that we are to humbly follow those who God called to watch over you. That we're to humbly follow those that God's called to watch over you. And the second big point is that we need to be praying for those who lead you. And all of this is in the context. Chapter 13 comes off the heels of chapter 12, where it talks about that we have a responsibility to be worshiping God in an acceptable way. And the manner in which we worship God in an acceptable way doesn't primarily have to do with, in the context of Hebrews, of what we do on Sunday mornings when we gather. It's really how we conduct our lives. Because as we have talked in here a number of times, that all of life is worship. Everything that we do is an opportunity for us to glorify God, to live in obedience to His Word, and to live out His truth in a way that says to God, God, thank you for who you are and all that you've done for me in Jesus Christ. And so we come to God to worship Him acceptably. And one of the ways that we worship Him acceptably in our passage this morning is to rightfully respond to those that God has placed in spiritual leadership in your life. And so our first big point this morning is this. In your outline this morning is that we are to humbly follow those that God has called to watch over your soul. As we see this in verse 17, it says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And then it doesn't just stop there. It gives a reason. It says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. As we understand that we recognize that pastors have a responsibility to watch over your soul. And the idea in this passage, keep watch. The keep watch is an idea that's used in other biblical passages as somebody who's on guard duty. You think about a military person, they're on guard duty, and their job is to be watching out for the soldiers that may be sleeping or to guard this area. And so we recognize this idea of keeping guard. And so as pastors, we're called to pay attention to what's on the horizon. What's out there? What is it that we need to be alert to? What are the things that are happening in the lives of God's people? We see in Scripture that the pastors are also called shepherds. And that's a great imagery of this, because a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd is to keep watch over his flock. Because the flock, there are lots of dangers, that there are wolves that love to seek in and to pick off a couple sheep here and there and have them for lunch. And we see false teaching comes in that way. We see pastors having the responsibility of leading their flock to green pastures, to leading them to places where they can feed and to feast and have safety. The pastors or shepherds are called to guide the sheep through the dark valleys of death, to bind up wounds, to feed the flock on the Word of God, to be teaching, encouraging, admonishing, warning, training. All of these are responsibilities that God gives to shepherds and to pastors. As we understand that, I want to look at a passage that is really pointed to pastors to help you understand the heart that Pastor Nate and I seek to have as we seek to lead Eastside Baptist Church, as we seek to be good shepherds. And it's over in the book of 1 Peter. And so if you'll turn a couple books from Hebrews, if you'll turn like towards the back of the Bible, it's just a couple books away. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, Peter is writing to a group of elders who are leading the churches, and he tells them this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, after talking about a number of significant issues and making sure that people, they have good, upstanding lives and handling difficulty well, he says this, therefore I urge you as elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is revealed. And so he's saying that I'm a shepherd and I'm calling you to do this as well. And he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as yet lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when He, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so in this passage, we see some instructions that the pastors are to be following in their role in leading the sheep. And He tells them, first of all, that they're to be exercising oversight. And again, that's that idea of looking out for the sheep, exercising oversight, having a watch on what's going on, what's being taught, what are people feeding on, are they growing, are they in green pastures, are they eating weeds that are dangerous, drinking from streams that maybe the water's bad, to be exercising oversight, understanding what's being taught in the church, what are people dieting on, how are they growing, that piece of it. But he says this, they're to exercise oversight, it says not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And the idea of not under compulsion means this. It's not simply as a job. So don't be shepherding the flock. Don't be a pastor just because it's your job, just because you got voted to do it, and not under compulsion because you have to do it. And there, listen, there are times, to be real transparent, there are times whenever it's difficult to be a pastor. I mean, you think about a shepherd. There are times it's hard to be a shepherd because sometimes the sheep stink, right? Sometimes sheep keep wandering, and sometimes the same sheep keep wandering, and they're wolves, and sometimes the sheep, you're like, they want to be dating a wolf, and you're seeing things like that, and it's like, this is hard. You know, this is not easy. And sometimes we see this recognizing, though, his charge to pastors is don't do this just as a job or because you have to. The idea is you're to be doing this because you love the shepherd and you love the sheep. And that's the picture. So not exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. He says, according to the will of God. And his idea of according to the will of God means that, listen, that the pastors they're not generals who are running an army and are the ones who are calling all the shots and are in charge, and they're not doing this in a way that they're taking advantage of the flock, but they're doing this according to the will of God. And so they submit as pastors that we are first of all submitting ourselves to God. And to be leading the flock, it's God's flock and his under-shepherds. And so he says that we're to do it not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. He says, not for sordid gain, okay, not just to get rich or not just to pad your, just to have a prestige, just for filthy lucre, it uses in the King James, for shameful, dishonest gain. And you say, well, what kind of pastor would do that? Would go in and be a pastor just to get rich or just to have for dishonest motives? Well, listen, there are pastors that lead churches. I don't think a lot of churches like ours, but there'll be churches in our community that they're pastors who they don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead. They believe the Bible has errors. They don't believe that Jesus is coming back. They don't believe that the New Testament, that the Bible itself is inspired. But they'll never tell their people that. And you know why they'll never tell their people that? Because they'll lose their job. Really. And they're not honest with the people about what they truly believe. And then they'll hear people like us in our church saying that this is what we believe, and we have people in some of those churches nodding their head and saying, yeah, that's what we believe too. And I'm thinking, yeah, but that's not what your church and your denomination teaches. Listen, it's not about gain. The pastors are not called to be in this position just to simply help people. No, we are stewards of God's Word. God has given us His Word. We're to be shepherds of His flock and not just to be doing our own thing. Not what God calls us to. He says, not for filthy lucre, not for shame. But he goes on, the last part of this, he says, not for this, but with eagerness. And again, this is something that the Pastor Nate and I often need to hear, that we are to eagerly be shepherding the flock. To be doing it with eagerness, because we want to see the flock, we want to see God's people growing together in Christ-likeness. We want to see the sheep becoming more mature. We don't want to see the sheep just becoming fat and flabby. We want to have fit sheep, okay? We want to have them in good spiritual shape, good condition. Why? Because they're God's sheep. And if you're God's sheep, we have responsibility to make sure and to see that you're eating well and that you're growing and you're being protected. And so we want to do that. It says that we do that with eagerness. He goes on then in this passage in verse 3. It says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. This is a guard against pastors. Pastors, don't think that you're the king. You're not a king. You're not even the Lord. The Lord's the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. You're an under-shepherd who are to humbly follow and serve the Lord. And so as a pastor, it's not our role to be dictating and to be running decisions through the church and say, I don't care what anybody thinks, this is what we're going to do. It's not how we lead a church, not lording it over, not saying you have to do this because the pastor says so. No, we do what we do because God's Word says so, and hopefully the pastor is faithfully leading us into this Word. Right? So not lording it over those in authority, he says, but, at the end of verse 3, proving to be examples to the flock. And the idea of this is that shepherds are to simply be setting a pace. that's setting a pace. Not that pastors are the supreme example. Our supreme example is Christ. And yet, the pastors have responsibility to be setting a pace for the church and to helping us to see what does it look like to be a follower of Christ as a fallen person. And so what does it mean that pastors were to be faithful? But faithfulness doesn't mean perfect. And I don't mean to burst any bubbles today, but listen, your pastors aren't perfect. Okay, Pastor Nate, surely not, okay? No. I just say that he's not in here right now. He's helping. But it's true. But I am as well. But we're not perfect. And see, the thing is, so those of you who've been around here for a while, what are you doing? You're nodding your head saying, yeah, I know. There are things where we've seen our pastors not, you know, maybe let us down or disappoint us or make a decision that we didn't really agree with and realize that that's sometimes what happens. You know, but see, being an example doesn't simply mean being an example of always doing things right, but also seeking to fix things that you didn't do right. Because that's what God calls all of us to be doing. Right? Christ is our good shepherd. He's the one we have our eyes on. And as you follow your pastors, as you follow our lead, that as we mess up and as we make mistakes, we humbly confess it and seek to move forward together as leaders of the flock. And so this is this idea of not lording it over the flock, but being examples. And we think about why would someone do this in chapter 5, that they be a shepherd. Why would somebody do this? And I can speak for Pastor Nate and I both. The reason why is, first of all, because we love God and we love God's people. And that's the heart. It's the heart that we come at ministry with. And so rather than driving an agenda down the throat of the sheep or of the church, that we're making sure that we're seeking to lead sheep gently, wisely. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we're making hard decisions. But the big idea is that we're seeking to move together as a church to get us into a good place. A good place is the body of Christ, so that when Christ looks at what's going on at Eastside Baptist Church, he's delighted with the whole flock. Why? Because we're seeking to be faithful together. And that is this idea as we look in Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 11, or Hebrews chapter 13, and when it talks about these shepherds, your leaders, it says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so not only do pastors have a responsibility to watch over your souls, but they have a responsibility to lead you well. And really, this is really a rather troubling passage. As I read it in the Scriptures, it says at the end of verse chapter 13, verse 17, for they keep watch over your souls, this last part of it, as those who will give an account. This is a very sobering passage to your pastors. Because it is saying that there is a time when we'll stand before God as a pastor and saying, God will say, Steve, I entrusted you with this flock. They were your responsibility. What did you do with them? I don't know if he's going to ask me that question. He's going to say, and you did this and this and this. And these were your sheep. This is how you shepherded them. This is where you did well. This is where you failed. There's a level that we're given account for this. And this is sobering to me to recognize that God gives that kind of responsibility to somebody. But also, it's also troubling because as I realize this, that there are some of you that you have worked hard to be a good sheep. That you want to be a faithful church member. You're engaged in the body of Christ. You're serving. That you're working. But I want to say very gently as well that you know, I sometimes wonder if there are some of you that I won't have to give an account for because you've never let me be your pastor. That you've been around for a long time, but you've decided, you know what? I'm a free agent. I don't have to submit to anybody. I don't have to do anything anybody says. I don't care if you're my pastor or whatever. I got the Word of God, and I'm going to follow the Word of God, and I'm not going to listen to my pastor. And listen, that is... At some level, that gives me a level of... because I'm not sure God's going to give me an account. I'm not going to have to give an account for that. You will. Because we read in passages like this when it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And you said, I'm not obeying them at all. I'm not submitting to them because I don't recognize their authority. Well, I would lovingly encourage you, first of all, to examine this passage and to think about where your heart is in this. I would also lovingly say, then find some place that you will submit yourself to. You know, I'm not telling you, I don't want you to leave Eastside Baptist Church. I don't want that at all. What I want is you to be obedient to the Word of God. Because I want to be obedient to the Word of God. It's a responsibility that I have and that I want for you as well. And so we see this passage that as pastors we have a responsibility to lead you well. And this is this idea of giving an account, I think of this in a context really, more clearly in my mind, I see it as a parent. You know, as a parent, you know, you recognize God blesses you with kids. And, you know, I remember when our kids were first born and there's this response like, what have we done? You know, it's like, I have responsibility to raise these kids, to train them, to teach them to walk, and how do I even know if they're going to learn to eat right, and that kind of stuff. And it's like, man, it's a terrifying thing. And then you realize, you read in Scripture in Ephesians 6 that it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Which, by the way, dads, is that easy to do, to exasperate your kids? Yeah, it's easy to do. Just do what I say. Right? But it says, don't exasperate them, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so as a dad, what do we seek to do? To train up our kids and pour truth in their lives and lead by example. And we seek to do all of those things. And we realize that we're raising kids that they're independent creatures. And they don't always do what we say. They don't always do what we want them to do. And yet we keep pouring into them, and then the older they get, and they get out of the house, and you look back and you think about all the things you wish you would have done differently, all the things you could have done, and realize that one day that we will, I believe, as parents, give an account. But I don't believe we're giving an account primarily for how our kids turn out, okay? Because that's between them and God. What we give an account for is what we did. Were we responsible to obey the Word of God as parents? I think that as well as the pastors, are we seeking to be responsible to what God says and to realize that ultimately is what we are responsible for? And so God has entrusted, this passage would teach us, the care of your souls to pastors that God has called to ministry. And it's a great responsibility. But in this responsibility, not simply do we have responsibility, but the passage is really pointed to those who are in the church and the responsibility that you have as followers of Christ. And so in verse 7, we realize that you have responsibility to be humbly following those who are in leadership. And these two words, at the beginning of verse 17, I mean, think about our culture and these two words. How much do you hear in culture? Obey and submit. I mean, those are words that we don't even use hardly anymore. Why? Because nobody wants to submit to anything. Nobody wants to obey anybody. I mean, our culture says you are your own person. You are a free agent. You're an autonomous being. You don't have to let anybody tell you what to do. And as we've talked about here a number of times, that one of the earliest things that we say as kids, we're playing with somebody else, and we're playing with Johnny on the playground, and Johnny's trying to tell us what to do. What's our response? You're not the boss of me. And so this idea of obeying and submitting is absolutely countercultural. It is going against the flow of everything that our world says. And yet here it is right in the Bible. The word that we said that we believe is inspired, inerrant, it's infallible, it applies to all people at all times, and it's talking to believers here, and we get to words like obey and submit, and we're like, I don't know about those words. But as we understand what this is talking about, following their lead, to obey in this idea is simply this, is to follow their lead. It's an interesting word because it's not the same word that is used when, like, obeying parents. It's a word that means be persuaded. The root word of obedience here is to be persuaded, which is really a cool idea because it indicates this idea that we're being persuaded by our leaders. And the reason why we're persuaded is because as those who are leading are reading the Word of God and are taking the initiative to follow the Word of God, as they're going this direction, I'm persuaded, not by their arguments, but by what they're teaching, the example of the life that they're leading, that I'm being persuaded by that. The big goals of the church, to know, love, and enjoy God, to be disciples, to make disciples, apply the gospel to everyday life, that we're seeking to persuade, as leaders, we're seeking to persuade you. That's where God wants us to go, so let's go there. And the beautiful thing is we lead you according to the Word of God. If you're submitting yourself to the Word of God, and if we're interpreting the Word of God correctly, it makes this real easy. It makes this real easy. And so this idea of following the lead is again, being persuaded. And this goal of God, what does God want the church to be doing? To be growing believers, to be reaching the lost? That's it. But then it also says, not only to obey, but to submit. And the idea of submit is this, is to yield your will, to respect their submission, to give way to them. And this doesn't give the pastor, again, the right to lead with a heavy hand. We're told earlier in the passage we looked at in 1 Peter that we don't lord it over those in our charge. And yet, there is a way that as a sheep, that sheep are called to follow the shepherd, as a church body that we want to be on the same page with and want to be seeking to follow the lead of our shepherds. As we understand this, there are a lot of ways that we can do God's work. So think specifically in these ideas to obey and submit. I don't believe those. I think they do include whenever they teach you the Word of God that you need to obey and submit to the Word of God. Okay, that's clear. But it doesn't say obey and submit to God's Word. And so it's going to mean more than just this idea of obeying the Word of God. And I believe that largely has to do with the direction the church goes in terms of leading the church in a biblical way. That there, again, there are a lot of ways to do church. As we gather in a church like this, there are all kinds of people with all kinds of opinions and preferences, convictions all related to ministry about how things should be done. We can think about things like, for instance, Bible versions. We can have strong opinions about Bible versions. Do we use the King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the ESV, the NIV, the NLT, the NKJV? What Bible version? We would see distinctions in the church within a music style. A music style, traditional music, more contemporary music, things that God doesn't speak directly to. We would look at other things like instruments used in church. Organs, guitars, drums, pianos, you know, what instruments are okay or not okay to use in the church, and are they okay and not okay? Are they matters of preference that we need to kind of seek to follow the lead of our leadership? The type of preaching, expository preaching, topical preaching, how we do discipleship, areas of preference. Do we do small groups? Do we have Sunday school? Do we have in-home Bible studies? Preferences on how we do teen and kids ministries. Is the big goal of teen ministries? We want to be Bible-centered and focused on God's Word to get God's Word into the students' hearts? Or do we just want to get kids here? You know, they're competing kind of ideas because if you don't have anybody here, you can't teach them. Right? But if all you do is working on getting people here, you're not going to be teaching them very much. And you see this pull of ministry. As we think about finances, investing in vine work, making disciples, training others for ministry, and the tension that goes in with that of caring for our facilities and pull the push and pull of that. What services do we have? What services do we don't have? Do we have one service a week? Do we have Sunday morning, Sunday night? Do we do Wednesday nights? Do we do Bible studies on other nights? Those are other preference kinds of issues. What about what a pastor wears? Does the pastor need to wear a tie? Does he need to wear a sport coat? Can he wear jeans? What's the pastor wear? And we think about all of those things, and we realize that God's truth helps inform those things, but within good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches that are committed to God's truth, there's going to be a variance in these issues. There's going to be a variance. And so what do we have to do? That we want to be speaking to it, that we want to be maybe engaged in some decision-making, but we also realize that as we think about obeying and submitting to leaders, that maybe there are times whenever that, you know what, my preference on that would be this, but you know what, that's not, the primary issue is not my preference. Primary issue is not my opinion. I'm watching our leaders seeking to lead the church, and they're loving the flock, and so they're gathering the information from the rest of the congregation. There seems to be a consensus in this direction. Our leaders are pulling us, are moving us into this direction, but I don't like it. What do I do? Well, is that where we begin to think, okay, I need to obey and submit? Or do I realize I'm just going to find someplace else to go? Because none of the things that we just read are doctrinal issues. And so we wrestle through these kinds of things. And what does it look like to be living together as the body of Christ? As we understand this, that there are areas that we are discussing and we'll seek to give input on, but at the end of the day, decisions have to be made. And we recognize that as well, that I heard somebody in leadership, they often say this, the best way to make sure nobody gets mad is by don't do anything. Right? Okay, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to just kind of just go with the flow. But if we're going to decide, you know what, this is what we want to do, and we want to be accomplishing some things for God, and we want to be communicating with our culture in ways that are engaging, and we want to be loving our neighbors and loving our community, and we want to be growing the body of Christ and making sure people aren't distracted by some of the things that we do, and so we're going to change some things that we do. As we begin to recognize those kinds of things, that we realize, you know what, our biggest goal is to be pleasing to God. We want to glorify Him, and we can glorify Him, and it may look a whole lot different than what sometimes what I'm used to. But I'm willing to follow. But I'm willing to follow because I love God, and I love God's people. We understand what God is calling us to in this passage is for you to understand that pastors are given the task to watch over your soul. And Pastor Nate and my big goal is for this, is we want to be leading our church to green pastures, to be walking through dark valleys together, to be making sure the church is nourished. But again, the easiest way to make sure nobody gets mad is to stay put. But what happens is we eat all the grass that's here, but we still like this pen, and we don't. There's nobody else that's a part of our group anymore. And so our shepherd's saying, let's go. We need to go. We need to keep moving. And like, I don't want to. I want to stay here. I don't like what that other pasture might look like. They say grass is greener on the other side, but we've always had this grass. I don't want different grass. Right? And so we understand that when it talks about obeying and submitting, it's this idea of being willing to follow the lead of your pastor. And again, these are particularly difficult issues, and most of them, as we talk, they're not biblical issues. They're not debatable issues. They are debatable issues because we don't have a scripture reference to point us to. And so the idea in this is that we have a responsibility to follow our leaders humbly, to follow their lead, to yield to their will. And just as a caveat on this, that one side point on this, I want to say that this passage really points us very clearly to the idea of church membership. Because there are a lot of people that would say, I don't believe in church membership, I don't think it's a New Testament idea. I would just make the argument in this passage, then who specifically are the leaders that you are to obey and submit? You say, well, it's whatever church I'm going to. Well, why? Because you've not identified with that church specifically and said, this is where I belong. This is the church that I'm going to submit myself to. Rather, we said, I'm going to come and I'm going to enjoy this. I'm not submitting to anybody's authority. I'm not going to do that. And the other side of it too is, as pastors, who do we have responsibility for? For those who are committed, who have told us, I am placing myself under the leadership and under the authority of this local church, and I am on board, and I'm going to follow this. Right? So we're thinking about, if you wrestle with this idea of church membership, I'd encourage you to think through those two ideas about who are the leaders that you obey and submit to, and do they know that if you're not part of them in a formal way. Okay? And so this would also be a plug. If you've been coming here for some time and you're not formally partnering with us in the ministry, that I would invite you to do that. To say, hey, you know what, seek out Pastor Nate or I to say, I want to follow up or get some more information about church membership. I think it's where we are as a family. It's where I need to be. So just see us about that. Well, moving on in the passage, he says this, at the end of verse 17, he says, let them do this. Do what? To lead them, he says, let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You see, I like this part of the verse. Okay? I like this part of the verse because this is saying that as we walk together, hey, work hard to make your pastor's job joyful. Okay? And it says that not for the benefit of your pastor. It says because it says, for this would be unprofitable for you. You see, there's benefit to you in making your pastor's life joyful. Okay? And we recognize this. As I was studying this, and the point we're going to see this, is this, that we need to be a source of joy. And maybe ask the question, are you a source of joy or a source of groaning for your pastors? Well, what are some things that cause pastors groaning? What are some things that cause grief? I spent some time thinking about this, but also doing a little research. And Tom Rainer, he's a Southern Baptist guy that does a lot of surveys and stuff. And some of this list, he's compiled some other stuff I've added. But what are things that discourage pastors, that make their ministry be sucking the joy out of it? Well, I've got a list. I think I've got 10 things. Number one, conflicts, complaining, and murmuring. Hey, that's hard. If you're in your family, that makes your family hard, doesn't it? Okay, whenever conflicts, complaining, and murmuring, when nobody's seeking to fix them. Okay, it's one thing, conflicts are going to come up. But whenever, instead of fixing them, we complain and murmur about it, that's discouraging. Another one, a lack of fruit and spiritual maturity in church members. That there are people that oftentimes they come and come and come, but they don't seem to be growing at all. Or something happens and they handle it, almost like an unbeliever. A third thing is a lack of spiritual disciplines. You know, it's a challenge as a pastor. I don't want you to always be a spoon-fed believer. I want you always eager to be fed, but I also want you to be eager to be fed as you open up the Word of God on your own. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. And to be a student of God's Word. And when people aren't doing that, it's discouraging. Another thing that makes the job of a pastor something groaning is apathy. Whatever. Come to church when I want to. Get involved if I want to. Don't get involved. I come, I fill some spot, place on Sunday morning in a pew, and you know, and that's okay. But when that's all that happens, number five is missing church because of misplaced priorities. So you all get a gold star today. You're here. The people that are missing. But there are things that is discouraging whenever people are just gone for really no reason. You know, they've got just slept in, you know, stayed up late the night before, aren't prioritizing their life in such a way that church is important. And so they come to church when it's convenient. Okay, that's hard. Because we recognize it's not because you're missing out on a great sermon. I prepared this and you missed it. It's because you have an opportunity to continue to be fed, and you're missing that. Number six, the lack of volunteers. You know, that oftentimes that we have needs. I mean, I think right now we have some needs for some Wednesday night nursery workers. We need some help in there. We need Awana helpers. We need Sunday school, children's church helpers. We always need people. And you know, one of the things to say is that there are a large percentage of people who aren't doing a lot, and a small percentage are doing a whole bunch of stuff. Right? You know what changes that? Just more people doing more. Okay, find where God can use you. Find an area that you say, you know what, I'm going to serve. I'm going to make this my area of ministry. Number seven, church members who leave the church for seemingly silly or no reasons. That's hard. You know, you have a sheep pouring life into somebody over a period of time, over years, dealing with stuff in their life with them, walking through them, and then they just decide, I'm going somewhere else. And, you know, sometimes it's no reason. Sometimes it's because they aren't willing to fix a problem or whatever. It's rarely because of anything substantive that can't be fixed. Number eight, misplaced focus. Misplaced focus, I would say this sometimes is what discourages pastors is people focusing on the ABCs. Okay, ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. I would say this. When you get our Sunday bulletin, if the first place you look on is on the back to to last week's record here, I may be talking to you. Because this is not how we measure how the church is doing in terms of how much our offerings are, how many people are on Sunday morning, and that's not how we measure that. We measure it by spiritual growth. We measure it by stuff like over here on the field where how many gospel conversations are we having? Are you talking to more people about Christ than you were a year ago? Are you spending more time in the Word of God than you were? Are you loving your spouse better than you were? Are you being a better parent and a godly person? That's the right priority. Now, having those priorities, do the ABCs often follow that? Well, sure they do. But those, the ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash, those are secondary, or at least maybe third, fourth. These other things that are most important. Number nine, things that make the job of a pastor one of groaning instead of joy is a failure to distinguish God between God's word and tradition and or preference. And I recognize tradition is a wonderful thing. We live in a culture that says, hey, if it's old, it's bad. That's not true. There are stuff that traditions that we have in the church, things that we've done and maybe we did for decades and decades and decades, and they're wonderful things because they were serving the purposes of God and building the church and accomplishing good purposes. But sometimes things change, and we recognize that there's some of this that no longer works, or it's no longer communicates, or it's antiquated in a contemporary culture. And we're no longer speaking God's word in a relevant, significant way. And so for somebody to come into a church that is steeped in tradition, they've got to jump over all kinds of hurdles to be able to fit and grow. And sometimes those traditions, sometimes we give thanks to God and we praise God for them and we file them away in our memory banks and say, you know, God, if you're leading us to a different place, those have been wonderful things, but in our current culture and our current climate and stuff that we need to make some changes, we're going to do that. Because more important than our tradition is accomplishing a mission God's given us. The last one, number 10, is church members unwilling to apply the gospel to their everyday life. This probably summarizes most of them before. People say, I love God, lots of smiles on their face on Sunday morning, but their marriage is a disaster, parenting situation is awful, their pursuit of purity, they're not even pursuing purity because they're steeped in pornography or sexual immorality. Their work ethic is awful, and their finances are a disaster. You say, I love God, but I don't want you to look very closely at my life, because if you saw very closely at my life, you might realize I don't love God near as much as I think I do. An inconsistency. And is there always a gap in that? Absolutely. But if there's a gap in that and you're not doing anything about it, that is discouraging. And I would tell you, I would encourage you, get help. Get help. Get help, get help. I mean, how often, I don't know how often people come to me in marriage counseling and their marriage is an absolute disaster. Okay? Which is fine. If your marriage is an absolute disaster, come, we want to help. But if you're saying, you know what, my marriage is just kind of hard right now, that's when you need to come. All right? Don't wait till it's a train wreck. Wait till the wheels are just, wait when they're screaming and skidding a little bit. Get help then. Not just in marriage, but finances and these other areas of life. Well, as we recognize this, these things that discourage us, that we are encouraged in this passage to be a source of joy to your pastors. A few weeks ago, the ladies' Bible study, we're doing a study. I don't know exactly what it was, but Tricia said one of the questions was, what would encourage your pastors? And she's like, so what do you say? Because they're going to ask me. And it was interesting because people thought, well, if they got a card saying thank you, they got this or this or this. And that was an easy answer for me when she asked it. What would be an encouragement to you as pastors? And then the first thing I thought of was 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, that says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking by faith. You know, they're walking in the truth. That's what brings pastors joy. Tons of joy. Even more than a pay raise. For real. You know what? If we're watching people in this church just grow spiritually and skyrocketing their growth and truth and God's love, there's a level it doesn't matter what you pay us. I mean, go ahead and pay us. We're fine with that, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But the idea is that's the idea. That's what brings us the most joy, is living according to truth. And that's the question then. Are you seeking to be, is your life a joy or a grief to your pastors. Well, as he moves on then in verse 18, and we're just going to take a minute here, as we think about the first big point in our message is this, that you have responsibility to be following your spiritual leaders. The second big point is this, be calling you to pray for those who lead you. Verse 18, and we see this over and over again in the writers of the New Testament. They say this statement beginning in verse 18, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us, a lot of reasons why. Your pastors need prayer. Okay, we need prayer just for everyday life. Okay, we're fallen sinners needing God's grace every day. But we also want you to pray for us and pray specifically. All the things we've talked about that our responsibility as pastors help us, be praying that God would help us to be fulfilling those roles in a godly, faithful, consistent way. Pray for this on those terms. Pray for us. And in this passage we say pray. And he says this in verse 18, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. You see, he's saying this. We're working hard to live lives that are consistent with the gospel, that we want our consciences to be clear, that we're dealing with sin when it comes up. We're seeking to love our wives as best we can, and according to God's grace, we're seeking to shepherd our kids. We're seeking to love the family. We're seeking to be engaged in our community. We're seeking to do all of these things, and we're seeking to do it without hypocrisy. We want our lives to be relatively transparent, that we have a good conscience. Why? Because we're seeking to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And so the idea in this, as you pray, I want to encourage you to trust that our lives are indeed exemplary. And as you see things in our lives that you think, well, I'm wrestling with that a little bit. Well, talk to us. You know, one of the best things about being married to my wife is that she helps me see things that I don't see. Now, when she tells me that, I don't like it at all, right? I don't like it, but it's good. It's always good to see it because then you can do something about it. But encourage and trust that their lives are indeed exemplary. And part of it is that we live close enough, that we live close to the flock, that we speak in God's truth, that our motives are pure. But verse 19 goes on and says this, and I urge you all the more what? To be praying all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. And what's going on in here is apparently the writer has been separated from the readers. And so he's writing in this letter about this and are separated for some reason. And he says, pray. And why does he say pray for us? Pray so that we can be reunited. Why? Because he loves his flock. He loves these people. He wants to be with them. But he says pray that we'd be restored. But he says, and all the sooner. And the idea is, if you pray, okay, it's going to happen more quickly than if you don't pray. Which I love passages like this because it reminds us that our prayers make a difference. Prayers make a difference. Is God sovereign? Does God know the end from the beginning? Absolutely. Does God know what's on our mind before we even pray? Yes. And sometimes theologically people wrestle with, so why should I even pray? Two reasons. God tells you to, and because it changes things. It really does change things. The scriptures tell us in the book of James that Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed and it didn't rain. Then he prayed and it rained. Prayer does stuff. I want to encourage you to be praying for your pastors. Pray for those who lead you. And so our big idea this morning is this, to humbly be following those who lead you and also to be praying for them. 3 John 1:4 again says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so it is our desire to continue to feed you the truth, to lead you in the ways of the truth, and to see you growing and changing in your relationship with God. And why would we do all this? Again, the big context, chapter 12, that we worship God acceptably. Why would we worship Him acceptably? Because our God is our King and our Creator. We have rebelled against Him and deserve death and hell. But instead of that, what has God done? He's given us life in Jesus Christ. And for all those who repent of their sins and turn and trust Jesus as their Savior, He makes us new. He makes us brand new now and forever. And then He gathers us together in a church to do what? To worship Him. to worship Him corporately when we gather, and then to worship Him individually when we separate. And to be doing this together, for pastors to be leading you in this, and so our lives are continually being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Well, before we wrap up this morning, I want to point you to the middle part of our bulletin. In the middle part of the bulletin, it has a section about being a doer of God's Word. You see, it's one thing to hear, but we want you to hear and do. And here's some things you can say. Maybe you can respond to the message this way. Because of what God has done for me in Christ and what I've heard today, my next step is, maybe somebody here today says, I need to turn from my sin and trust Jesus as my Savior. God's putting this all together, and I finally get it. Maybe you'd say this, that I will humbly follow those that God has called to shepherd me. Or that I will work to be a source of joy to those who lead me. Or I will pray for my pastors. Well, I want to encourage you as you hear God's Word to not simply be a hearer, but to be a doer. If our men will come, we're going to receive our morning offering. I want to encourage you to the connection card on your flap in your bulletin. If you would include that, if you'd put that in the offering plate, we'd certainly appreciate that. But again, God calls us. Not simply with your kids. How many of you as kids played the game Follow the Leader? You play that game. Well, the passage this morning, what we see is God calling us not to play Follow the Leader, but Follow the Servant. Follow the Servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to open up your word, to sing together, to pray together, to grow together. And Lord, I pray as we hear the message this morning that you will help us to be a body of believers, that you would help Pastor Nate and I to lead the body of Christ in a faithful, godly way because we love you and we love your sheep. And God, I pray as a church body that we would be working together, growing together in great harmony and joy with all the differences we have. And Lord, that we would be surrendering oftentimes preferences and things for the greater work of your kingdom. And God, I pray today that you would make our hearts soft, that we would be tender to your truth, love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that would overflow into love for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.